Well, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 to 9. I want to look at four important marks of the ministry. Four important marks of the ministry. A reporter once asked Tom Landry, successful coach of the Dallas Cowboys, what makes a champion? He said a champion is simply someone who didn't give up when he wanted to. He went on to explain success is not accidental. We learn how to achieve. Tom Landry further explained the power of positive action by saying, I'd like to list four short steps that I think it takes to be a champion in the field of sports. First of all, he said faith. Faith, it's believing that you can win. Second is training. The Cowboys work out four times a week. They lift millions of tons of iron each season. They run many miles to win. The third step is goals. All winning teams set high goals. And then the fourth step, he said, you must possess the will to reach the goal you set for yourself. This is probably the most important quality of all champions. And you know, we can take that and relate it to four steps for us as Christians. The faith, the training, the goals, and then possessing the will to reach that goal that we've set for ourselves. In our study this evening, Paul shares with us in verses 2 to 9 four important marks of the ministry. And the very first thing he shares, which I believe is of utmost importance, is prayer. Notice what he says here in verse 2. We covered verse 1 with our study last week. Notice verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. First of all, we need to be faithful in our praying. This means to be steadfast in your prayer life. It means to be devoted. It means to not stop or give up or quit. To be consistent. Too many times. I mean, I'm guilty of it myself. We pray when we feel like it or when something bad happens or we're in trouble. We're driving down the street. We know we're going 10 miles over. All of a sudden, we see the lights on behind us. And then, woo, 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 instantly. Oh, Lord, please don't let me get a ticket. I mean, you know, we all pray. We're in trouble here, you know. We're going to get a ticket. We're going to have to go to traffic school or something. Praying, you know, faithfully. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that as Christians, we are to pray without ceasing. When you hear the words, pray without ceasing, what does that mean? What do you mean, pray without ceasing? You know what? It means to have a constant fellowship with God. In that, as we have this fellowship with God, our prayer is something that actually becomes a normal part of our life. I mean, I know what Paul means because I can be driving down the car. I can be working on something. And in my mind, God just drops something into my heart or my mind and I start praying. I start praying for that. Praying without ceasing. Continually. You know, probably one of the hardest things for me to do was to pray and fast. Because I like eating. I love eating, as a matter of fact. And I hated fasting. Because that meant that I had to go a whole meal without eating. And you know, I start fasting and praying. And God, it's like it became normal. Before I'd fast and my stomach would go. And I'd be sitting in church listening to a study. And my stomach's growling. And people are looking at me and they're leaning over. Hey, you fasting, bro? It's like, why? Is my face showing it? You know? You know, and you're making all those noises, and it's like, you know, you want to point to somebody, you know, point to somebody in front of you or something. But after a while, it became so natural that I don't go through that no more. My stomach doesn't growl or nothing no more. It's become a normal part of my life. You know, and I don't want to blow no trumpets, you know, or anything like that, but I'm able to fast one or two meals a day. And I love it because during that fast, I lift up what I'm dealing with, what I'm going through. I lift up you guys when I hear you're going through something. You're in my prayers. If you're hurting or you're sick or you're just relationship or something and God put you on my mind and I shoot that up, I pray to the Lord and just say, Lord, you know what? Cover this person also. Cover this family and what they're dealing with right now. As I'm denying my flesh wants food. It wants it now. As I'm denying that, Lord, use that in a powerful way to deal with what they're going through and to help them. Help them, Lord. Let them see your hand moving in their lives like never before. At least if they have to go through it, let them see that you're with them going through it. You see what I'm saying? To where you don't feel like you're a loner out there in left field all by yourself. You understand. You sense God's presence and all that. There have been times that I've prayed about things and I didn't get an answer for weeks, months, or even years. There's things I've been praying about for almost 25 years that still God has not answered. And you know what? Sometimes God will hold back the answer to, first of all, to increase our faith. To increase our faith and actually our devotional time before Him and to cause us to be in the mindset where we're waiting for God to move in His right timing. And you know what's so cool about it? Just because God hasn't answered your prayers doesn't mean necessarily that He's denying your request. And that's what we think many times, isn't it? That God's denying it. He's not going to give it to us. The key is to keep praying, and as you're trusting God, be ready. Be ready for whatever the answer might be. And it's cool because when you're praying and you're seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden God answers that prayer, guess who gets the glory? God does. God gets all the glory because you've been praying. And now you see Him work, and it's like, oh, God, right on, man. You are like rad, man. You're awesome. You know, you are totally awesome. I love it. You totally see God move on your behalf. Secondly, we should be watching as we're praying. I think of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah when he was rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem? He said in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Speaking of the enemy. Because the enemy was threatening to come in and destroy the work that God was doing. Jesus said in Mark 13:33, in reference to His return, He said, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Watch and pray. Mark 14, verse 38, Jesus told His disciples. When He told them to sit and pray, and He went a stone's throw, and He got down on His knees and said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. It was just before He was betrayed. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane there. He told the guys. He came back and they were sleeping. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. I mean, there's times I don't feel like praying. Come on, Lord. You know, I don't. I really don't at times. There's times I don't feel like opening the Bible and reading it. I mean, I'm human like everybody else. But you know what? I force myself. I discipline myself. And I don't want to break that up. I have to be in tune with God's Spirit. I have to be. Whatever He has to do to me, if He's got to strip me, if He has to beat me down, whatever He has to do, this is my life. And my life is hidden in Christ. I don't want nothing else. I don't want nothing this world has to offer. I want to totally glorify Him in my life, totally. Totally, man. You know, if he stripped everything that I own today, it'd be hard to praise Him. But you know what? I'm going to praise Him. Because nothing else matters. Guys, we're not getting any younger. What if I have 15 years? What if I have 10 years? What if God should grant me 20 if Jesus tarries? Man, I want to be sold out. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, notice, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Thirdly, we should be thankful in our praying. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Vigilant. Sometimes that means forcing yourself to pray. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I thought about this for a moment. How do you feel when your children ask you for things? And then you give it to them, and they never thank you for it. They just, you know, that's it. Imagine how God feels when we don't thank Him. And yet He's so good to us. Man, He's so gracious. Guys, think of it. Each one of you individually, how many times, look back in your life and think of how many times you should have been in a car accident. How many times those of you that came from drugs and alcohol, how many times you should have overdosed or so plastered you could hardly drive and you should have ended up crashing and killing yourself. God's hand, God's grace, He loves us. Man, how much more should we be thankful to Him and thank Him? Isn't it hard to thank Him when you're in the trial? Hey, God, thanks for that trial, man. It's driving me on my knees. How many of you actually prayed that? Anybody here? I never thank God for the trials. I hate trials. I don't want to go through a trial. But you know what? The position that God has me in right now, I mean, He has to keep me on my knees. And if that means bending me and stretching me and breaking me, then that's the way it has to be. I don't like it. But you know what? There's nothing else that I want to do. I want to preach the gospel. I want to see the lost come to Jesus Christ. My life is God's. I said, God, I'm your puppet. I'm your dummy, man. Do whatever you want. You know, the folks don't see the strings, but I want you working me. You give me the words. Let this mouthpiece be your mouth and speak through me, God. And please help me. Help me to not put myself in there. Let people see you in my life, Lord. Please, don't let them see Rick. Rick's ugly. Don't let them see Rick. Let them see you, Jesus, and that you love them and that you have a plan for them. I think of Paul. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, and yet the guy was thankful. How can you be thankful, man? I've been in jail. I wasn't thankful. I was angry. I was mad. Sure, the guy is thankful. That's hard. It's hard to be thankful when you're going through it, isn't it? Finally, we should have a purpose in our praying. Verse 3, notice verse 3, it says, meanwhile, praying also for us. Too many times, we don't be specific. We pray in general. We just shoot up a general prayer. And yet we need to be specific. Because see, when we're specific in our prayers, when we see God answer, of course, we can praise Him and all glory goes to Him. It's all the Lord. It's been said that the purpose of prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it's to get God's will done on earth. God, what do you want me to do? And yet you find Christians, and I'm guilty of this, where you're praying and you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to step out and do this. And I'm going to pray that you're with me on this. I mean, and God's going, don't do that. Don't do that. Wait for my will. Wait and stay and pray until I tell you to move and to go. That's what God wants us to do. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God what He wants you to do and how He wants you to give according to His will. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, God hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. But you know, with prayer, be careful what you pray for. It was a blistering hot day. The house was full of guests. Things weren't going too well. Finally, the hostess got everyone seated for dinner and asked her 7-year-old daughter to say grace. "But mother," said the little girl, "I don't know what to say." "Yes, you do," said her mother. "Just say the last prayer you heard me use." "Wrong." Obediently, the child bowed her head and recited hesitantly, "Oh Lord, why did I invite these people on such a hot day?" That can tend to blow up on you. Oswald Chambers said, "Beware of placing the emphasis on what prayer cost us. It costs God everything to make it possible for us to pray." That's heavy. That's heavy. The second mark of ministry is proclaiming the word. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Again, Paul was in prison, and he was praying that the doors of ministry might be opened for him, because he knew that it was more important for him to be faithful in his ministry than to be a free man. His concern wasn't for personal safety. It wasn't for material things, you know, or any kind of help in that way. But notice he prayed for spiritual strength and for the blessing that comes with it. I mean, after all, what was Paul in prison for? Paul was in prison for the mystery of Christ. What was the mystery of Christ? It was God's purpose for the Gentiles in relation to the nation of Israel. It was Jews and Gentiles coming together as believers and forming the church, the body of Jesus Christ, making up the body. It was Paul's concern for the Gentiles. It was his ministry to them that put him in prison. Some believing Jews wanted the Gentiles to become Jews ceremonially through circumcision before they could become Christians. We studied this a couple weeks ago. But we know that Paul and Barnabas came against this, and they went to the council meeting there in Jerusalem, and the council agreed with them and said, "You're right. They don't need to be circumcised to be Christians." And what happened over that is that Paul ended up in prison. But man, what I love about Paul is that he used his imprisonment, and he was able to witness to the guards that he was chained to. Why? Because Paul was committed to what God had called him to regardless. It's incredible. The difference between involvement and commitment is probably best explained in the analogy of bacon and eggs. You ever heard that before? In the egg, the hen is involved. But in the bacon, the pig was committed. The hen was involved. She laid the egg. The pig gave his life, man, to be bacon. That's the difference. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Me being thrown in prison has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now you're thinking, well, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean by that? He said, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard." I mean, the guy was just witnessing to everybody. The whole palace guard, Caesar's palace, not the one in Vegas, you know, the one back in Rome, "and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ." He said, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter, notice, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, whether they're preaching Christ in pretense or they're fake about it, or whether he's being preached in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." You see, through Paul's witness, the gospel was carried into parts of Rome that if he was a free man, he would have never been able to minister to. Man, I mean, he wrote in Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, listen to this, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Even the people in Caesar's house were Christians. Paul was, you know, God was using Paul to save him, man, to convert him over to Christianity. Powerful witness. That's why sometimes God puts you and me in places that we would have never thought we'd be. And it's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you guys something tonight. Guys, gals, what if God was going to allow something to happen in your life and you would be arrested and you would be thrown in jail because God knew that he could trust you, that there was one person, that cell you were going to be locked in, that there was one person that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew that if he put you in there, that you wouldn't blow it and that you would be faithful to share Jesus with that person. Would he be able to trust you with that? That's a heavy one, isn't it? Would he be able to trust you with that? You know, God works in ways like that. And we're living in the last days, and God is doing some pretty radical stuff, let me tell you. You just have to be open. You have to be so sensitive in your spirit that you're ready for whatever God might want to use you for. I want to be that person. I want to be that person that God says, hey, you know what? I need to get somebody in there. You know what? Ricky won't bail on me. Let's throw Ricky in there. Are you sure? The guy's got these tendencies, man. He can just go, no, I know Rick. Let's put him in there. Would you be able to handle something like that? That's tough, man. That's hard. Paul was able to handle that because he knew that God was with him. You see, the key to power in proclaiming the gospel is prayer. What I would love to see as a pastor, I would love to see people who have the heart to pray, to be praying while the service is going on. I've talked to pastors recently that said, man, you're not going to believe this, Rick. We have a couple brothers and sisters that they're in a back room. They're praying while the service is going on. We are seeing 6 to 12 people each service get saved. People are bringing people in because of the prayer that's going on. I remember they're reading something about Spurgeon, where Charles Spurgeon actually had someone praying in the bottom of the auditorium of the Moody Church there. And out of all the services that he's ever done in his whole life because of that prayer, at least 1 to 2 people were getting saved each service. The power of prayer. Man, I would love to see that. You guys need to be praying for me as I study the Word of God, as I prepare the Word, as I wait on the Lord to speak to me and give me instruction what to give you. You need to be praying for me. You need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give me a deeper insight into the truths of the Word of God. You need to pray that the Spirit will give me the words to share, and that this word that I share and teach will reach down into hearts and will change and transform hearts and minds in a powerful way. You see, it's an awesome privilege to be able to proclaim the Word of God. But you know what, guys? It's an awesome responsibility. The first scripture that comes to mind is James 3:1, where James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, for greater is the accountability and the judgment. I'm going to be held accountable for what I give you. And if I'm giving you something that's off the wall, I'm going to have to bear that when I stand before the bema seat of Christ. And guess what? You guys are all going to be there. You're all going to be there when everything that I've done and said goes through the fire. I mean, I can deceive you with my heart right now and my mouth. I can deceive you. But on that day that is going to certainly happen, just as sure as we're alive, you're going to see where my heart was. You're going to see all about Rick Skelton right there at the Bema Seat. And you know what? I know that that day is going to happen. And that's what drives me to try to be so right on with what God has I want nothing less in my life. I will not settle for anything less than what is absolutely right on. And that's just the way it is, man. The third mark of ministry is witnessing to the lost. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, notice, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I love that. What's he talking about, those who are outside? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the non-believers, those who aren't Christians. I mean, even Jesus made the distinction between his disciples and those who were outside in Mark 4, verse 11, where it says, "And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Those who don't know God. Paul made the same distinction in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. "For what I have to do, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." It's our responsibility to witness to the lost. It's our responsibility to share Christ with them. You see, to begin with, verse 5 says that we have the responsibility to walk in wisdom. That word walk is speaking of how we conduct our lives in daily life. How are we living before people? Oh man, I fall so short of that many times. I don't know about you. It's so easy to, when you're away from the church, it's easy not to be thinking about these things. And you can find yourself goofing around and doing things where somebody's looking and saying, "Hey, doesn't that person go to Calvary Chapel Atlanta? Oh yeah, that's the pastor there." Of course, I haven't heard that yet. But you know, you never know. You got to be watching. We need to keep in mind that non-believers are watching us. How many of you know that? How many of you have been told that? And you're a Christian? Walk in wisdom means that we are careful not to say anything or do anything that would make it harder to share the gospel with somebody. But you know what, guys? It also means looking for those opportunities that God gives us for witnessing to them. And the wisdom he's speaking about here, he's not talking about intelligence. A minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert were the only passengers on a small plane. The pilot came back to the cabin and said that the plane was going down, but that there were only 3 parachutes and 4 people. The pilot added, "I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife and 3 small children." So he took one and he jumped. The computer whiz said, "I should have one of the parachutes because I'm the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me." So he took one and he jumped. The minister turned to the Boy Scout and with a sad smile said, "You are young and I have lived a rich life. So you take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane." The Boy Scout said, "Relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just picked up my knapsack and jumped out." That might be me. Redeeming the time means buying up the opportunity. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." It pictures the Christian, you and I, as a faithful steward who knows an opportunity when he sees one and grabs it and uses that opportunity to win a soul to Jesus Christ, because we're displaying Christ's life in our daily life. This is what Paul is saying here. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 says, "That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing." And 1 Timothy 3:7, speaking of a bishop or overseer or a leader, says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." You see, it's not enough just to walk as Christian before unbelievers. We also need to talk with them, and we need to be sharing the gospel message with them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In doing so, we need to be careful that our words are controlled or seasoned with grace, and that they point to Christ and glorify the Lord. It means that this grace must first be in our hearts, because it's from the heart that the mouth speaks. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34? 12:24? Where'd I get 12:34? 12:34 and 12:35. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Notice, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I mean, even when Jesus was dealing with sin, he was gracious. He was gracious. Are we gracious when we deal with somebody with sin? I mean, we're down on them, right? We're not gracious. Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Notice, but what is good for necessary edification, notice, that it may impart grace to the hearers. God wants us to speak the truth in love. I mean, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. You see, in Paul's day, Saul was used as a preservative, as well as to season food with. But it was also added to sacrifices. Now catch this. Leviticus 2:13, we read, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." What was Paul speaking about? What was he talking about here? He was speaking of our words as sacrificial offerings to God. Just as our words of praise are spiritual sacrifices. In fact, Hebrews 13:14 says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Thanking God. The fourth and last mark of ministry is sharing burdens with one another. Notice verse 7 as we conclude. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Paul had these two brothers, Tychicus and Onesimus, share the burdens with the church in Colossae. We know when Paul left Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he had seven other believers with him, and one of them was this man called Tychicus. They were helping Paul by taking the love offering from the Gentile churches, remember, to the poor believer saints there in Jerusalem and Judea. At one time, Tychicus was even in prison with Paul just to help him. Can you imagine that? He went to prison to stay with Paul just to help him. That's awesome, man. Man, if we had that kind of love for each other, would that be radical? You know, you hear it all the time. Love believes the best in a person, but how many times do we believe the worst? And we don't even know the full matter. The scripture says that a fool speaks before he hears a matter out. A matter is two sides of the story. And yet, how many times are we so quick to condemn or to make an assessment or a judgment on somebody and we don't even know the facts? Guys, we're so guilty of that sometimes. Paul had Tychicus and Onesimus deliver the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter, but they also took a personal letter to a guy named Philemon. I don't know if you've ever read Philemon. It's a short one-chapter book in the New Testament. What was pretty awesome to me was that Tychicus was willing to stay with Paul even though the times got tough. But regardless what happened, you know what? Usually that's when people bail out. When things get tough, they leave. It's like the heat starts getting turned up and they back off. I tell people all the time in ministry. They'll get involved in ministry. They're excited, but I tell them, now get ready. Satan is going to just come against you like nobody's business when you step out to get in ministry and do some serious damage for the kingdom of God. He's going to hit you, but you know what? I can tell you guys, after almost 25 years, the blessings far outweigh the hits. Oh, the blessings far outweigh the hits. You're going to get hit. You're going to get hit whether you're serving God or not. Put it that way. Why not be serving God? And I tell people that. And they'll say, man, you know what? I think I got to start backing out because it's getting hot, man. Things are happening, man. I mean, I might lose my job. Boy, praise the Lord. Hey, you know what? Man, every time I turn around, my car's breaking down now. Hey, praise God. Walk. Man, something's going on every day. Praise God. I go, you know what? If you're going to church once a week, go twice. It's the devil that's trying to discourage you. Give him a black eye. Okay, dude, you want to mess around? I'll go hear the word twice a week instead of just once. I go, don't back off when the heat gets turned up. Get in deeper. Do more damage for the kingdom. Read the word more. Pray more. Share the gospel more. I mean, just go for it more. Because you're going to get hit either way. Why not do it for the glory of God and heap up rewards in heaven? Amen? Do it for Jesus. I love it. You see, Tychicus was a faithful minister. And you know what? He revealed his love by his actions and what he did. He ministered not only to Paul, he ministered for Paul as he helped him get things done. I love that here. There are so many servants here. I love it. You guys don't even see what goes on behind the scenes. There's men and women here. They're setting all this up. They're setting chairs up, tearing down. After you leave, I mean, they're getting out the floor buffer and they're buffing the floor and just serving the Lord, man. People don't see what's happening, but guess what? When we stand at the Bema seat, we're going to go, wow, check that. I didn't know he was or she was doing all that. We were just coming in and sitting down and worshiping and studying the word and then worship and leave. And here were these few people behind the scenes who were doing all the work, man. I love it. And you know what? They're faithful. I don't hear them ever complain. I love them, man. I love them. You know, they're what makes this ministry work. It has nothing to do with me at all. God can use anybody up here to share his word. Those that are here, the servants that are working behind the scenes. Tychicus was also Paul's fellow servant, which means that they worked together in their service for the Lord. Later, according to Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul sent Tychicus to Crete and then to Ephesus, we see in 2 Timothy 4:12. But Paul also mentioned Onesimus, who was from Colossae here. Onesimus was the runaway slave who belonged to Philemon, who had been won to Christ through Paul's ministry in Rome. Paul sent Onesimus back to his master, Philemon, and he asked Philemon to receive him as a brother in the Lord, a brother in Christ, and to forgive him. Paul called Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother. Now, you got to remember, Onesimus was only saved for a short time. And notice the testimony that he had with Paul. He was a faithful and beloved brother. I love that. Do you know that this church is made up of many faithful and beloved brothers and sisters? Oswald Chambers said, "Watch where Jesus went. The one dominant note in his life was to do the Father's will. His is not the way of wisdom or of success, but the way of faithfulness." And then a guy named Donald Wildman said, "At the very heart of the Christian gospel is a cross, the symbol of suffering and sacrifice, of hurt and pain and humiliation and rejection. I want no part of the Christian message which does not call me to involvement, requires of me no sacrifice, takes from me no comfort, requires of me less than the best I have to give. The duty of a Christian is to be faithful, not popular, not successful." faithfulness. You know what? That's part of the mark.